Well, one day not so long ago, the onboard navigational equipment on a helicopter failed mid-flight, leaving the pilot hopelessly disoriented and confused in the middle of a big city. So he flew up to the side of a building, got out a piece of paper and scribbled on it, "Where am I?" which he then held up to the side of the cockpit window. Well, someone inside the building saw what was going on, got his own bit of paper, scribbled furiously on it, and then held up his own sign which said, "You are in a helicopter." Well, the pilot snaps his fingers, turns to his colleague and says instantly, "I know where we are. It's the Microsoft building. That's the help desk." And sure enough, he regains his bearings, flies off safely back to the hangar. Well, his colleague sitting next to him is completely baffled. "How on earth did you know that?" He says, "It's easy." His answer was completely technically correct and completely useless. Well, friends, as we stand at the doorway of another year, I thought that it might be good to spend a few moments thinking together about the difference it makes to know God, the true and living God, the God of the Bible, as your helper. What difference does it know, does knowing that make to how you think about your life as we look forward to 2021? We're going to do that by looking at one of my favourite psalms, a pilgrim's song which was written more than 2,500 years ago now by an anonymous traveller as he makes his way from the outskirts of Israel up to the temple in Jerusalem to take part in one of the annual festivals of the Jews. Because, you see, in this song we see some wonderful promises that God has made to his people, both then and now. Promises which have now been fulfilled by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and which actually give us great grounds for confidence as we continue on our journey to the promised land. Let me pray and then we'll take a closer look. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you might please shine your light into our eyes so that we might see clearly the glories of this part of your word. And respond, Father, with repentance and faith and great joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's psalm begins with a man asking a question in verse 1. Now, we don't know all that much about him. He's not David, the author of many of the psalms. The fact that this is one of the psalms of ascents, literally a song of the steps or a song of going upwards, suggests that our singer was probably a Jewish pilgrim who lived sometime after Solomon and who was travelling upwards to Jerusalem in order to worship at the temple. But whoever he is, at some point along the way in his journey, he looks up and asks the question that we see in this verse, "From where does my help come?" What's the source of my help? Who's going to help me? In other words, it's a good question, isn't it? Notice it's not just some idle theological exercise. And what does the Bible say about help? No, no, no. This is a real question which arises from real life experience. This man has left his home behind. His old securities are gone, his friendships, his family, his protection. And he suddenly finds himself in the middle of nowhere, as it were, wondering out loud, "Well, who's going to take care of me now?" Have you ever asked this question? I reckon it's a question we all ask from time to time, isn't it? When things go wrong, or we worry that they will, and suddenly sense our vulnerability. Who's going to help me? It's a question we ask right at the beginning of our lives, when we suddenly find ourselves thrust into a strange and bewildering new world. Who's going to help me? And of course, at that stage, the answer is clear, isn't it? It's Mum, right? She's the one to stick close to. She's the one who gets the smiles. She's the one to help. It's a question we ask in the middle of our lives, when we move out of home, or the kids come along, or we lose a job, or we get sick, or relationships break down. Who's going to help me? And of course, it's a question that we all face at the end of our lives as well, as we draw ever nearer to death. Who is going to help me now? But what's interesting, I think, is that there seems to be some kind of connection between this man's looking up to the hills and asking his question about help. So what is this connection? What is it about the hills that prompts this question? Well, some have suggested it's because the hills are quiet and so afford the opportunity to reflect and think. Others have pointed out that in the ancient world that the hills were a place of great menace and threat, full of bandits, and they were the place that invading armies would first be seen coming over the hills, so that perhaps when this man looks up, he suddenly feels vulnerable. But I think that the most likely explanation has to do with the fact that in ancient Israel, the hills were the place that many people tended to go to find solutions to their problems. As our psalmist looks up the road, he probably would have seen all sorts of shrines and high places and Asherah poles and fortune tellers' booths and soothsayers and so on, all offering help at a price. Do you fear the sun's heat? Well, go to the sun priest for protection against the sun god. Don't want to get moonstruck? Well, maybe wear this special bracelet. You'll be fine. You're haunted by evil? Well, learn this secret formula and chant it to yourself. Now, of course, helps like these were totally condemned as detestable to God. And yet we know from history that popular religion like this flourished in the hills of Israel from pretty much the beginning to the end of its history, just as it does in Sydney today. In fact, you don't have to go to the hills anymore, do you? You don't need to go anywhere. Every day you and I are bombarded by offers of help from all kinds of different places, people falling over themselves, trying to convince us about our great need for their health insurance or their new iPhone, their credit card, their magic vitamin, whatever it might be. And while some of these helps are obviously pretty silly, others are much more subtle, like education. If I can just get my daughter into the right private school, maybe that'll set her up for life. But in order to do that, well, I'm going to need to invest in my career now. That's the thing. For others, it's all about family. And for some, it's about just finding that special someone. And when that doesn't work out, well, I've got to find someone else. Maybe I just chose the wrong someone. Who's going to help me? Where am I going to find help? There are almost no end to the possibilities in the hills. And yet, friends, our traveller doesn't seem interested in any of them, as we see by his astonishing answer in verse 2. It's almost as if, having lifted his eyes to survey the options in the marketplace, he keeps lifting them up, higher into heaven, right into the throne room of God. For he says, verse 2, my help comes not from the hills, but from the Lord. Not God, the generic name here, from Yahweh, from Jehovah, from the great covenant-keeping God of the Bible. That is who is helping me. The God who made heaven and earth. How's that for a CV? You don't go to a doctor, do you, unless you're sure that the person has a track record. They've got some evidence that they can actually do something to help you. Well, what an astonishing thought that the mighty creator God of the universe should be this man's helper, the place that he turns for help. What an astonishing thought. No wonder that he's not interested in the idols. Well, friends, who is this God? And what is he like in comparison to all the helps of the hills? That's the first question. The second is this: what difference does knowing him make to life now? That's really what the rest of this psalm is all about. And it's interesting, by shifting from I, me, and my in verses 1 and 2 to you in verses 3 to 8, it's almost as if, having reassured himself, this pilgrim now draws one of his fellow travellers near who also knows the Lord and begins to testify to them about the benefits of knowing this God as their helper, reminding us in verses 3 and 4 of three wonderful things about him. Who is he? Well, the first thing that we need to remember is that he is a God who is actively involved in the journey. Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he says, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In the 19th century, it became fashionable for some to think of God as a kind of an absentee clockmaker who kind of wound up the universe, got it all going, and then just left it to run its course. But that's not what we see in this psalm, is it? Six times in verses 3-8, God is described using the same word as a keeper, as a protector. Verse 3, 4, 5, two times in verse 7, verse 8, one who watches over his people. And there's a wonderful intimacy here, a wonderful closeness, an involvement. That's not a word, I don't think, but, you know, that's the sense of it, an involvement in this emphasis on God's repeated activity. Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. For friends, it's true. Our God is indeed a very present help in trouble, as the old song puts it. A loving father. I like to think of him here as a father who bends down over his little toddler and holds up his hands as he's proudly tottering along the road. The second thing we see about him here is that he's also a God who is personally interested in every single one of his people. And again, this is remarkable. This man isn't a king. He's not a nobleman. He's not a celebrity. We don't even know his name. And yet he knows. He's absolutely convinced of God's personal care and concern, not just for himself, but for each and every one of his fellow travelers. Look at verse 3 again. It doesn't say God will not let the feet of his people be moved. He who keeps them will not slumber. No, it's much more personal than that. And the you, we see a whole bunch of yous all the way through the psalm, and they're all singular. It's you singular, you, the individual, not yous plural, if you like. Listen, he says, God will not let your foot be moved, singular. He who keeps you will not slumber. And further on in verse 7, he will keep your soul. So that, friends, if you know Jesus, then you can put your name in this psalm and say it to yourself, or say it to the person who's next to you if they know Jesus too. Phil, Margaret, Peter, Sally, God cares for you personally, and he will keep you until the end. For the Lord is not just our shepherd, is he? The one who keeps Israel, as we see, the people of God as a whole, although that is true too. He is also my shepherd. He's your shepherd. And no one is too small for his undivided attention. Friends, the third thing we need to see about him is that in this passage we see that he is always on guard. I remember spending a year in Tanzania as a much younger man. And it was customary in Tanzania to have a guard whose job it was to sit outside your house all night, basically keeping watch. And I remember being very reassured by this thought in the early days. I figured if a hyena or a thief came along while I was sleeping, that this guy would drive them off with his... he had a big, impressive collection of weapons. He had a machete, a bow and arrow, and a club. And it was comforting. And I slept very well. Until I realized that for most of the time that I was sleeping well, my guard was doing the same thing. And it actually got quite embarrassing. I remember having to go out from time to time and cough loudly to try and wake him up. And friends, there are many helps in our world that are like that, that look impressive or solid or substantial, but you know what? When you need them, they're useless. But friends, God is not like my old guard. We don't need to wake him up to get his attention. He's there 24/7. Look at verse 3. He who keeps you will not slumber, the psalmist says. Behold, did you hear what I said? Listen again. Let me say it to you again. He who keeps you, he who keeps Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, he's always on. He never clocks off. He's always there with us, under the sun, under the moon, actively involved, personally interested, watching and keeping and guarding. What a wonderful thing this is to remember, don't you think? How wonderful. For as we remember these things, it will help us to trust him with our lives. For the truth is, in contrast to the true and living God, the hills and all their helps are just a delusion, as Jeremiah 3, verse 23 puts it. And the psalmist wants us to be clear on this, which is why, having reminded us again of who our God is, what his nature and character are like, he devotes the rest of this psalm really to drawing out two implications of what it means to have this God as our helper. And the first thing is protection. Verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. Well, friends, there are some who think that when a person gets to know God, that they should expect a smooth road through life, all problems solved, all questions answered, all troubles over. You know, no more car accidents, no more fights with the husband, no more struggles with sin and sickness or depression. So that if your life is not like this, if you're not living out a life in a happy, comfortable, lemon-scented bubble of blessing, well, it must mean that you're doing something wrong. And it can certainly sound as if these verses promise something similar, don't you think? Have a look at verse 3, that your foot won't slip. Verse 6, that the sun and moon won't harm you. That's what the NIV translated as. Verse 7, that God will protect you from all evil. So is this some kind of early version of the prosperity gospel? Well, no, of course not, friends. The very fact that our psalmist in verse 1 is asking this question tells us that he's either in trouble or that he expects to be in trouble soon. You don't go looking for a lifeguard unless you think you might need one. And verse 6 tells us that this man expects to come under attack in both day and night. No, despite maybe first appearances, this is not an unrealistic picture of life at all, but one which actually fits perfectly with the teachings of the rest of the Bible. Because the fact is, while Jesus, our great Lord and Saviour, really is now the Lord, the risen and ascended King who reigns at the Father's side in glory with all sovereign power in his hands. And yet, friends, we still live in what Paul describes as this present evil age, in the now but not yet, between his coming and his return, an age of, well, in one sense, the gospel going forwards with great power, and in another sense, an age of pain and suffering, marred by human sin and the activity of Satan. So that to expect that we won't suffer now is absolutely crazy. Of course we will. That's not what this psalm is saying. But here's the thing, friends. Here's what it is promising. That while you might trip over and graze your knee every now and then, verse 3, that God will not let your foot slip, in the sense that you will not fall off the path into destruction. That while you and I might experience pain from time to time, we will not be, verse 6, struck down. It's the old-fashioned word translated as smite. Yeah, that can describe being struck down by a weapon in battle. And while we might not be kept from trouble, you know, as if there was some kind of magic Christian force field, you can be sure that we will be kept through it. Friends, even if we lose our life. For God, our helper, the Lord, is indeed with us every step of the way. He is the one who shelters us from the sun, shields us from the moon, protecting us from all evil. Think about that. Even death itself, and preserving us until we reach our final destination. That is the promise here. That's what it means to know the Lord as your helper. For you see, now that Jesus has entered into our world, as we heard read to us earlier in the reading, now that he has taken on flesh so that through his death he might destroy the devil and deliver us from slavery, God has already done everything necessary to protect you from evil and to preserve you safe and sound until the end. He's not just the keeper of Israel, is he? He's a God who also helps, as we heard, the offspring of Abraham, the children of Abraham, those who, like Abraham, trust in him, trust in his promise, look to him for help and not to the idols. So that, friend, if that is you, listen to the wonderful promise we see in verse 7 that God makes to you in Christ. The Lord will keep your life, your very soul. The Lord will keep your going out and coming in from this time forth, that is from now and forever. What a wonderful thought. Do you see the extent of this promise? Do you see that it includes everything? That it excludes nothing? It's basically just an earlier form of that extraordinary promise that we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, isn't it? That in Christ Jesus, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. How amazing. Can you see that it means that no matter what might come down the road, and 2020 has taught us very clearly, we really don't know, do we? But no matter what will come down the road, you will not be overwhelmed by it until the Lord brings us safely home. So, friend, let me just close by asking you, do you know this Lord? Do you know him as your helper? Because you need to. For without him, you are completely helpless. You might be able to find a crutch for a year or two to lean on, but you know what? How are you going to get through death? Come to Jesus today, before it's too late, that you might find shelter under the wings of Jehovah. And friend, to you who do know him, will you keep on throwing away your idols, keep on throwing off all other helps, and instead trust in the one who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy? Amen.